So Matthew chapter 1, reading from verse 18 over into chapter 2 and verse 12. Let's read and hear the word of the Lord. Now, the birth of Jesus was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought or fumed about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least in the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Amen. Luke chapter 2, I'm just reading from verse 8 through to verse 15. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." Amen. That familiar Christmas story, as we're thinking this morning about responding to Christmas, responding to Christmas. Well, we've made it through another Christmas day and another year. Perhaps, like many people, you enjoy the fun and the festive and the family aspect of Christmas, but the busyness of it, the rush of it all, the mountain of preparations that need to be done, the expense of it, and the disturbance. You know, suddenly family lands upon you and you're thrown out of your daily routine and things are a little different. And the pressure of Christmas, perhaps some of these things rub away a little of the glow and the glitter and the gladness of the festivities. Of course, there is only so many times that you can listen to chestnuts roasting on an open fire or put in there whichever song you love to hate. But I trust that you had a good Christmas and a joyous and a blessed Christmas. But I want to ask you a seeming horse has bolted question about Christmas to begin this morning. Were you comfortable with Christmas? Or are you comfortable with Christmas? I mean, as Christians, because it very often seems, doesn't it, that the world has done a very good job of taking Christ out of Christmas. And we're surrounded by all of these things. Before entering the ministry, I was a member of a church which didn't really do Christmas, or it didn't really know what to do with Christmas. They didn't want to do the same thing as everybody else around them, and they weren't quite sure how to handle it. There were no decorations at all, or a tree in any of the church rooms or buildings. And they had a Christmas Eve service, but I think that that might have been because it happened to be on a Sunday on that particular year. And I offered to go and invite some of the local people to the service. And to my surprise, a few people turned up and came along. But honestly, I have to say, I wish they hadn't. There was no mention of Christmas. And we sang only a few rather obscure Christmas-type hymns or carols. And you wouldn't have known that you were in a Christmas Eve service. And I think that can't be right, can it? That just seems wrong to me. Needless to say, I was a young Christian at the time, but I went away fuming, thinking to myself, what on earth must people think about us? I mean, we appear weird to the world anyway because of the things that we believe without acting in a weird way. We notice that in one of our readings here, in verse 10 of Luke chapter 2, the angels appeared and brought good tidings of great joy to all people. Well, there weren't any on that particular Christmas Eve service, or so it seemed to me. And so I want us to sort of think a little bit about how we as Christians can respond to Christmas. How can it help us? What can we take away from all of the things that happen at a Christmas time and the Christmas story itself? What do we do with it so that we're not particularly odd, but we're not like everybody else either, but we want also to be faithful? So we're still in that festive period, aren't we, between Christmas and New Year, betwixtmas, as it's sometimes called, many people, for you, the day has come and gone and is perhaps forgotten till next year, is simply waiting to be packed away until December 25. Well, I think that would be a great pity if that's your view of things there. I mean, Christmas used to be longer than a single day. It was celebrated over many days. And we noticed, didn't we, in that reading, that the angels in Luke's Gospel announced glad tidings and great joy and goodwill to all people. I'm not entirely sure how the 12 days of Christmas came about. And I know that we can't make every day a Christmas day, but we can live every day in the light of Christmas. We can live every day throughout the year because of what Christmas means and because of its significance. Because something really wonderful and marvelous happened on that first Christmas. Luke tells us in verse 11 that the angels announced, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And that's something really very wonderful. Doesn't that make a difference to us? Doesn't that mean something to us? And not just for a few days of the year. A couple of weeks back, John, our pastor, pointed out that the events of that first Christmas, that they were real. They happened. They are rooted in our history. Christmas is history. It is quite literally his story. And whenever it happened, because it didn't necessarily happen on December the 25th, the birth of Jesus of Nazareth, of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, occurred. It is a thing. And the Bible record is just that. It is a record of what actually happened. Back in Matthew's Gospel, I love the way that Matthew's Gospel starts when it begins to tell us about that Christmas morning. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows." And then Matthew launches into his account. That's not according to Matthew or according to me. That is the word of the Lord, the inspired word of God. The birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. Now, I think John's going to bring you a New Year's message next week, but today, yes, it's also for the new year, but also perhaps a little think back on the old year as well. What do you do with Christmas? What can you take away from Christmas 2024? How should it help us in the year looking ahead? What should our response be, apart from a little indigestion, some lovely presents, and a resolution to diet, perhaps? We need to take away more than that, don't we? What can we carry over usefully into this new year? Well, let's just flip into Luke's Gospel. I'm going to just read a couple of verses from Luke chapter 1. I know this is not the Christmas story per se, although it is very closely connected with the Christmas story. And without this part of the Christmas story is not entirely complete. But there in Luke's Gospel, you remember Zechariah. John spoke about Zechariah a few weeks back, was met by an angel. Zechariah said to the angel who had given him news that his own wife was going to have a son after many years of barrenness, Zechariah said, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring these glad tidings to you. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." Now, clearly, the birth of the Son of God, that first Christmas, changed the lives of all of those who were involved. And really, our lives as well, if the true significance of Christmas has touched our hearts. And so we're going to look briefly at some of the major characters in the Christmas story this morning. And I want you to notice that there are no donkeys There are no camels, there are no babushkas or any of that kind of thing, just some of the main characters who were involved in those events. And we're going to look at them because their experience and their response to these things, in other words, what they did with Christmas, is going to be useful and will speak to us about our own faith today. See, faith in essence doesn't change. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We merely walk in their footsteps, having the same faith. So going into another year and into a new year, we remind ourselves, Philippians 1:27 exhorts us, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Brothers, faith works not just for Christmas Day, but for every day throughout the year ahead. So first of all, we have this example of Zacharias here and his response of unbelief to the message of the angel concerning what was going to happen. Now, these things are written for us who do believe so that we can be helped by them. Now, we heard previously from John that both Zacharias and Elizabeth here were both godly people. And that's an important and essential point. Nowadays, we would perhaps say that here were two people who loved the Lord, that they were, in effect, Christians before Christian was a thing. They are the Lord's own people. And this should resonate with every one of us, every believer who desires to walk faithfully and obediently, because Zacharias and Elizabeth could be us. It could be Nigel and Helene. It could be Paul and Beryl. It could be me and Diane. It could be Valerie and Fred. It could be any one of us. It could be Naomi or Kirsty. We could be them, and their response could be our response. You notice again that in Luke's account, in verse 6, Luke tells us specifically they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances before the Lord, blameless. This is unequivocal praise from God himself. So we know that they revered the law and reverenced the Lord in their hearts. That's good, isn't it? That's notable. Surely that's what we want to be, people like that as well. So they're not nominal believers. They're not name-only Christians. In the economy of the Old Testament, Zacharias and Elizabeth are about as two devout people as you could hope to meet, faithful followers of the Lord. And remember, God looks on the heart, doesn't he? So he knows what we're really like. There's a really lovely psalm, Psalm 44. I haven't got time to look there now. But in that psalm, the psalmist pleads with God and says, Lord, if we had stretched out our hands to another God, if we hadn't followed you, wouldn't you, Lord, know it? You read our hearts, you see. So he knows what we're like. So there's an admonitory issue and a challenge to us here this morning in Zacharias' response. This episode of unbelief, shall we call it. The angel Gabriel spoke to him and Zacharias said, How shall I know that this is going to happen? And so there in verse 20, Gabriel says, you did not believe my words. And the important thing here is that Gabriel was speaking for God. It was as if God himself had come to Zacharias and given him this message. He, of all people, should have believed what Gabriel said. After all, he knew the Old Testament better than most people. So he knew about people like Abraham and Sarah and others as well. But Gabriel says, you did not believe my words. Now, this isn't the unbelief of fools, men and women who in their hearts say that there is no God. But this is the unbelief of the foolishness of staggering at God's word. Not taking to heart fully and believing fully what God has said. It's the foolishness of staggering at the power of God. in a sense, it's not surprising after 400 years of silence, but you know, lack of experience of God is no excuse. Zacharias should have known better. And several Old Testament characters, to his knowledge, had children either in their old age or having been barren. So there was good precedent for this. So really, what Zacharias did was that he failed to appreciate the greatness and the glory of God. The greatness of his might, his almighty power, the fact that he is omnipotent and that God can do all things. That's what Zacharias failed to do. Is anything too hard for the Lord? We're asked. And it's rhetorical, isn't it? The answer, of course, is obvious. No, it isn't. But Zacharias questioned the Lord. He cast aspersions on God. And this was really an attack on the reputation and the integrity of God himself. And friends, it's easily done, isn't it? If you look back in the Old Testament, the Israelites, children of Israel, were always doing this at some point or another. And we're no better than them. We stagger at God's word sometimes. We don't believe what he says as we ought to. We don't take his word to heart. We sometimes doubt his great and almighty power. It's easily done, and it provokes the Lord. He wasn't pleased, and so Zacharias was struck mute. It also robs you of your peace. It causes you difficulty in your own faith and in your own walk, and it also weakens your witness, because when you don't believe God or what he has said or his great power, it makes God seem to be not so great after all. And so we need to beware. How can Christmas help us? Well, it can help us to remind us that God has made some staggering and amazing promises, but we can wholeheartedly believe them and embrace them with all our heart and in our own particular lives, our personal situations. There is nothing in your life this year that's gone or this year that's ahead that the Lord cannot deal with and bring you through. And so we are not to stagger at the greatness of God and of his power and impact in our lives. So one thing that you could do is to review the past year, isn't it? Are there times in the past year when you've inadvertently perhaps done what Zacharias did, failed to trust and to believe God's word and in his power? We need to take heed at Zechariah's example. In fact, we need to take to heart Jesus' words in John 20, verse 27, when he said to someone else who was not believing what was told him, Jesus said, "Do not be unbelieving, but believing," to Thomas and to us. And so there's that example there. But secondly, we see Mary and her response of firm or absolute faith, or at least the kind of faith which didn't waver at so wonderful a promise that was brought to her by the angel. Get yourself on the page in Luke's gospel. The angel came in and greeted her and then told her that she was going to be the mother of the Son of God. And her response, it's beautiful, isn't it? In verse 38, Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." That's a response of firm faith, isn't it? So often in the scriptures, a visit from an angel was a life-changing, life-defining event. And really, an encounter with God, and we've all had an encounter with God, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ here this morning, whether it's special or whether it's ongoing day by day, that should have an impact on our lives, shouldn't it? It certainly had an impact on the lives of these folk here, and particularly of Mary. And I think it's sad when we somehow manage to make something wonderful, like a relationship with God, into something rather mundane. It isn't mundane. It's special. And we need to respond with faith. So Mary was a young woman here, perhaps or very probably in her mid to late teens. And this really marks her out because you notice that Mary is already a woman of faith. Let it be to me according to your word, she says. And so she doesn't stagger at what the angel says. Her response is a response of faith. In verse 30, she has found favor with God. John said a little bit about that a few weeks back. The favor of the Lord had come upon her. We don't agree with the Catholic line that she was some way possessed of greater grace and more grace than any other woman up to that time and beyond. But it is evident, isn't it, from the passage that God's grace was at work in her through the Holy Spirit and at work in her powerfully. We're told that the Lord was with her. Now, that's a phrase which you come across in the Old Testament. People like Samuel, the Lord was with him. People like David, her ancestor, the Lord was with him. The Lord was with her. God bestowed his blessing on Mary and extended his favor towards her. And that's really true of us, isn't it? If you've experienced salvation, if you've come to faith in Jesus Christ, God has done all of those things for you and me. He has bestowed his blessing and his favor upon us and is with you. So that's wonderful, isn't it? And so we need to take note of Mary's response here. Her whole conduct, her whole response displays a notable humility. Her manner of life did not merit her becoming the mother of the Lord Jesus, but her measure of faith in this matter was not something which was unnoticed by God. And you will find that if you obey God secretly or privately in your heart, that he will reward you openly. And this is what happened here with Mary, because he asked something very difficult of her. As yet being unmarried, she would conceive and bear a son, and so she would draw upon herself all the stigma and reproach that her conservative Jewish culture could heap upon her. And, we notice these. She hid herself away. She went to stay with Elizabeth. And this seems a little bit foreign to us, doesn't it? Because nowadays, single parenthood is nothing to bat an eye at. But in those days, it was very much different. And so Mary commends to us and models for us an exemplary faith. Faith which doesn't doubt. Faith which doesn't wobble or waver. Faith which believes and grasps a hold of the word of the Lord, which takes up the cross, which is ready to suffer if necessary, and which submits before the Lord and says, "Let it be to me according to your word." And so Christmas can help us to take that kind of example away and treasure it up in our own hearts, can't it? We can be like Mary. She was like us. She didn't perfectly and wholly keep God's word. She stumbled. She was human. But she also had this great faith, and we can aspire to the same. So we take note of Zacharias, we take note of Mary, and we can take note of Joseph and his response as well. See, with Joseph, I would have to say, as I turn back to Matthew's Gospel, that easy believism is something which the Bible doesn't know anything about, something which Mary and Joseph together and separately discovered for themselves. Faith is demanding. Faith asks something of you, not just an assent. But although it's demanding, it comes with great reward. The Lord himself admonished his followers that the path leading to life was narrow. It stands in contrast, doesn't it, to the easy, broad way which many people find. But the narrow way is hard to find, hard to walk, and it has its crosses. In fact, the Savior warned his disciples to consider the cost of discipleship. Which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Well, Joseph was a man who had to count the cost. Joseph was a man of faith who, like Mary, was going to find that faith in God had a cost. Now, self-denial suffering and difficulties have never really been popular. I think less so in our modern self-obsessed, self-indulgent, self-centered world that we live in. Today, the world revolves, doesn't it? Things revolve around countless people who are full of self-interest. Individualism tells you to pamper yourself, doesn't it? Because you're worth it, and so on. But that's about as different to the Christian faith as we could possibly get. We're told that Joseph was a righteous man. And again, like Mary, a man of faith. And though a humble carpenter, he was of the line of David. So he was a man, not only descended from David, but I think he was a man who had the same heart as David toward God and the same spirit as David. And Joseph was obedient to the Lord. See, Mary's reproach was going to fall on him as well. In his community, to every other Jew in and around Bethlehem, he would be the man whose young bride had cheated on him. Because that's what they would see. Mary fell pregnant before they were married and came together. So that reproach came upon him. And yet he was ready to obey the Lord to his own hurt and take Mary as his own wife. So there's a cost, isn't there, to following the Lord Jesus? Perhaps there's been a cost for you in this last year. Perhaps an expense of your reputation, or in some way of your happiness, or in some way of your comfort, or in some way of your credibility, or in some way of your family life, because you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or what of tears and sorrow? And maybe some of those things lie ahead of us in the year ahead. Who knows what the year is going to hold for us? But we read in Matthew 1:24, Joseph, being awakened from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife. He was obedient to the word of the Lord. And in a world where the easy way has a great deal of appeal, the Lord calls us to obedience. That's something else we can take away from Christmas, isn't it? That's something else from this story we can treasure up in our hearts and use it to teach us how to behave in the year ahead. Well, just a couple more of examples in our passage that I hope will profitably help and bless us in 2025. But a last question here. I wonder how you found this last year. If you have time to sit down and think between now and the new year, have a think. Did you each make progress spiritually? Are there things that you can specifically point to in this past year where you have made some progress, areas in which you have grown, perhaps in grace, perhaps in faith, perhaps in obedience, perhaps in love of the Lord? Have you gotten closer to the Lord in this past year? After all, we want to grow, don't we? What we don't want is 1 year's Christian experience repeated 30, 40, or 50 times. We want to move on and to grow. Psalm 119, verse 10 says, "With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander." So just a couple more helpers here. First of all, I want to look to the shepherds. God announced his startling news to the shepherds in chapter 2, who were out in the fields keeping their flocks by night. There was an angel and glory and multitudes of angels and this amazing news in verse 11. There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Needless to say, I think it must have made a huge impression upon them, don't you think? We want to capture some of that. We want to bottle some of that and share in their response. Their response there in verse 15, they hastened to go to Bethlehem to see this thing for themselves, as Luke tells us. What do we do with Christmas? Well, surely one of the things that we do with it is to let it have some impact on our own lives and on our own selves and upon our walk of faith. You know, their response was the response of awe and wonderment, which led to them rushing off to Bethlehem. See, they did what shepherds don't do. They left their sheep and went off to see this thing. They went with haste, we're told in verse 16. So this is an excited, mad scramble dash into Bethlehem, helter-skelter, eager to see what the angel had told them, full of awe, full of wonder, full of the afterglow of the glory of the Lord. And perhaps you're a relatively new believer, or maybe you're a veteran of the faith here this morning. But let me ask you, does the gospel of Jesus Christ, does the salvation, the forgiveness of sins and peace with God and the promise of everlasting life, does the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ still excite you? Does what God has done for you still fill you with awe and wonder? It should. We need to copy these shepherds here. Every day that you wake up, you have a place with God. You have peace with God. You have forgiveness of sin. You have a Savior in heaven who is watching over you. And many, many more wonderful, wonderful things. Are you filled with awe? Who am I that God should take any notice of me? It should fill us with awe and wonder. And so we can let Christmas not just be another Christmas, but revitalize and refresh that sense of wonder at what God has done, his dealings with me, his dealings with us. It should fill us with that same sense, shouldn't it? These shepherds were like the disciples on the Emmaus Road after the resurrection when they met Jesus. Didn't our hearts burn within us? Does your heart burn still for this gospel? Can we perhaps wonder anew in the year that's ahead of us? So there's an example of the shepherds, and there's an example of the wise men and their response. Their response was one of worship. They followed the star so that they might come and worship the king who had been born. And that passage in Luke, I think it's a wonderful understatement, really, along the lines of back in Genesis, when we're told that God made the stars also. Oh, he made the stars as well. How many stars are there? and that. So, you know, these men had come to worship. They left Ivy Bridge behind. And by that, I mean, they left everything behind. They left their families, they left their homes, they left their work. They left their friends, all of it, and what else besides, to follow a star. And when they saw the star, they were filled with exceedingly great joy. When was the last time you were filled with exceeding great joy? Was it when you saw a star? Well, it was for them, and they followed because they wanted to worship. Do the things which concern Jesus Christ stir you up with exceeding great joy? They came seeking Israel's king to worship because they thought he was worth it. And so their gold and frankincense and myrrh, they're just gifts. It's the journey that they made that's the important thing, isn't it? They came to worship the king, leaving all else behind. This year, one thing that we can take away from Christmas is to have our own hearts stirred so that we might leave everything else behind and worship the Savior who is Lord of all. And then finally, there's the angels, isn't it? The response of the angels that we read here in Luke's account of the gospel. Their response is one of joy. They filled the heavens praising God. There was joy in their praise. And they're not even the ones being saved. They're the ones who are just looking at these things. And so we can take this away from the angel's example, can't we? We can do this with Christmas. We can let Christmas so work in our own hearts and minds that we make his praise our delight. They filled the heavens singing his praise. And if they were joyful to proclaim his coming, how much more are we joyful who have received his grace and salvation? You know, you can't manufacture joy in any way, but you can take note of it and you can aspire to it for yourself. You are to draw near in worship. And as you do that, are you thankful? Are you joyful? Are you grateful for all that he has done? Well, only you know the answer to that. But we can let Christmas stir up our own hearts in these ways.